Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18. You can, if you wish, follow the words on the screen, or if you want to, follow at home, that's fine. And I will be reading the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth.
Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you very much for inviting me to be with you, even if only virtually this morning. I'm very sorry that we can't meet in person, and I can't be with you, and Heather and Lydia Grace and Naomi too. But I do hear that you hopefully are going to, some of you are going to be able to meet together tonight, and I really hope that's a special time as you come back together after a few months apart. I'm really excited to be with you this morning in Luke chapter 18 as we look at this parable together. As we begin, we all long for justice, don't we? Can you think of a time in your life when you thought to yourself, or maybe even said out loud, that just isn't fair? We need to do something about that. We can see that kind of response to injustice in the worldwide anger at the horrific death of George Floyd recently. Outraged by what they saw and recognising this was just one incident amongst widespread horrific racist abuse and discrimination and violence around the world, people have been spurred into action. The slogan Black Lives Matter has taken off, and people from every race are now demanding justice not only for George Floyd, but also for all the others who have suffered like him. We all long for justice, but it doesn't always come. Sure, sometimes the con artist, the corrupt politician, the racist judge are found out, but often they aren't. So what do we do when we see injustice in the world around us, and justice just doesn't seem quick in coming? In particular, the question for us this morning, if we're Christians, is what should we do when either we ourselves face persecution or hardship for being a Christian, or when we hear of the many millions of Christians all around the world who are in constant danger because of their faith, who face daily discrimination, abuse or rejection? Seeing this kind of injustice in the world, or facing it in our own lives, should spur us into action. And in today's parable, Jesus gives us one very straightforward instruction about what we should do when we see this kind of injustice. As we look at the parable this morning, we'll be looking at four C's. Firstly, the context of the parable. Secondly, the characters in the parable. Thirdly, the contrast the parable make. And fourthly, and finally, two concluding questions. So, let's begin with the context of the parable, because it's really important for us to understand that if we're going to get into the parable itself. In the previous 16 verses of Luke chapter 17, Jesus has clearly laid out for his disciples what final justice will look like when he comes again. He said in verse 24 that it will be obvious to all, like lightning flashing and lighting up the whole sky. And he said in verse 26 that it will be a day of judgment. Verse 26 onwards describes that day like the judgment of the flood that fell on the unrighteous people in the days of Noah, and the judgment of fire and sulphur that fell on the city of Sodom in the days of Lot. Verses 34 and 35 say, two will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. There will be judgment and salvation on that day, and justice will be done. Now, crucially for us and our parable today, Jesus begins this teaching about this final day by telling his disciples that, in verse 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus recognises that because of all of the injustices the disciples themselves will face, and that they will witness in the world around them, they will long for this kind of justice to be done. That the wicked will face judgment and the righteous will be saved. They will daily desire this day to come, and yet, as Jesus says, they will not see it. So, if that's the case, what should the disciples do as they continue to face persecution and see injustice all around them? Well, that's what this parable is all about. As we wait for that day, longing for it, Luke's purpose statement for the parable in verse 1 tells the disciples then, and us now, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. There are two things quickly in this purpose statement that is important to notice and consider as we begin. Firstly, that the right response to seeing or facing injustice is to pray. Not just once or twice, but always. As Christians, we must continually bring our prayers before God for justice to be done. But secondly, there's a recognition in this, in the second half of that purpose statement, that in many cases, it likely won't be as simple as praying to God and then immediately seeing him answer those prayers for us and granting justice. Otherwise, the command to not lose heart at the end wouldn't make any sense. In giving us this parable, for this purpose, Jesus cuts to the core of what we're really like as humans. We do long for justice, yes. But we're also quick to give up, lose heart, despair when we don't see it immediately coming. There's a warning here in this statement that as we day by day wait for justice to come, we can easily and quickly become tempted to question God and his ways. Will he really bring justice and do right by his people? How can I be sure? We maybe even begin to wonder if God is really hearing our prayers at all. Well, this parable is given to encourage us. Don't fall into that temptation. Keep on praying. Remain faithful to God, even as we wait and we don't necessarily see answers. So let's get into the parable. And moving on to our second C, let's now meet the all-important characters of the parable. The judge and the widow. The judge, we're told right from the off in verse 2, is not at all what a judge should be. He neither fears God nor respects man. He's often known as the unjust judge, which is pretty much Jesus' summary of him in verse 6 when he calls him an unrighteous judge. Now surely those two words, unjust and judge, are words that should never appear together. Having an unjust judge is like having a slow sprinter, a cowardly firefighter, or an unknowledgeable teacher. They aren't fit for the job that they're trying to do. But here he is, this unjust judge. And without more detail, we can only imagine what justice must have looked like in his courtroom. With absolutely no desire to do right, either by God or by man, but simply to make decisions that best served himself. It seems that sadly, particularly at this time, bribery was a key not only to get your case heard by the judge, but also to have your case upheld and won. And this is most likely how this judge probably ran his courtroom. The more money or influence you have, the more likely you are in winning your case, no matter the merits of it. To make matters worse, in verse 4, we're even told that the judge himself was aware of his own character. This is a hardened, selfish man. So now, look with me to verse 3, where we meet the second character, the widow, who has clearly been wronged. She wants justice, but already in the parable, if we take a second to pause here in verse 3, we begin to see just how unlikely it is that she will get that justice, particularly from this judge. Firstly, she's a woman in a time when women had little standing before the law. Secondly, as a widow, she had no money. She couldn't hire anyone to fight her case for her, or she couldn't bribe the judge herself. And thirdly, there's no hint in this story that this judge would have known this widow from anyone else. Maybe that could have swayed him to look favourably on her. But to him, she was just another complete stranger asking for help. The situation is looking bleak, if not completely hopeless for the widow. We're told in verse 3 that she kept coming to this judge asking for justice to be given to her against her adversary. Her repeated journeys and pleas to the judge a hint that she is not getting very far. Given what we've just said, that doesn't shock us. And if Jesus was to stop the parable here, we would naturally assume that that was the end of the story for the widow. She would never get her justice. But look at how Jesus turns this parable on its head in verses 4 to 5. Verse 4 begins, "For a while he refused." Not surprising, as we just said, except for the "for a while" part. That hints at improving prospects. And then this, "Afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Out of the blue, the judge changes his mind. Why? We're told it's because of the widow's persistence. She just does not give up. The word for "beat me down" in the original language literally actually means to give a black eye to somebody. It's as if the widow's continual coming with the same demand each time is actually physically almost causing the judge harm. Now, as we listen to this judge, and as we listen to this parable, the judge isn't someone that we'd naturally sympathise with, I would hope. But I have to say that on this point, I do at least understand how he must have felt. Many of you will know that we have a 3-year-old daughter, Lydia Grace. Now, I do really love her, but boy, does she know persistent asking. I'm sure all of you out there with kids, or have seen kids and talk to them, will know what I'm talking about. "Daddy, will you come play with me? Daddy, will you come play with me? Daddy, come play with me! Daddy, Daddy, come play with..." Until finally, I give in. On and on it goes. Even though I'm in the middle of something else, I can't take it any longer. I go and join in with whatever imaginary game she's made up today. See, Lydia Grace has learned at a very early age that just asking once or twice, well, that can be ignored. But if you keep on at it, normally you'll get a response, if only just to get some kind of relief from the onslaught. So it is with this widow and this judge. The judge can take it no longer. He feels worn down by the widow's ongoing, persistent request, and he declares in verse 5 that he will give her justice. Notice, though, that the judge himself was clear in saying that it isn't that his character has suddenly changed. like he's had some epiphany moment and come to his senses. He clarifies he still doesn't fear God or respect man. It's simply for his own relief that he's giving this widow justice. You can imagine the surprise amongst the locals in the city, can't you, at hearing this? He did what? He gave justice? And to a widow? What kind of benefit was there for him for that? So what's Jesus' point here in telling us this parable? It's to show just how unlikely it was, or it seemed, that justice would be done for that widow, given what the judge was like, and how little the widow had to offer herself. And yet, even despite that, justice was done. As Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. That is, in verse 5, I will give her justice. Jesus wants us to hear this message and soak it in. Because as we'll see in a minute, it will in turn encourage us always to pray and not lose heart. Even the most unrighteous, unjust judge can eventually be worn down enough, and he can give justice even to the unlikeliest of people, a nobody with nothing to offer like this widow. Looking in and summing up, we could maybe put the parable like this. We never expected that. Justice for a helpless stranger from that unjust and uncaring judge. We never expected that. Justice for a helpless stranger from an unjust and uncaring judge. That's the parable. Well, if that's the message of the parable, then the start of verse 7 tells us the point of Jesus' message in the parable. And it's all about our third C this morning, contrasts. Already in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has done something similar when teaching on prayer. You probably know those often quoted verses. To paraphrase slightly, what father, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Well, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That similar contrast is what is being brought out here in verse 7 too. Jesus says this, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? We could summarise the contrast that Jesus is putting before us in a sentence like this. If even that unjust judge gave justice to a helpless stranger, we should definitely expect this. Justice for his own children from God. The just judge and a loving father. We should definitely expect this. Justice for his own children from God. The just judge and loving father. The two characters in the parable are replaced in verse 7 by God's elect and God himself. And the emphatic language used in the Greek leaves no room for doubt whatsoever as to the answer Jesus is expecting from this rhetorical question. Yes, of course, Jesus is saying, God will certainly give justice to his elect. In leading us to this conclusion, Jesus is inviting us to dive into the specific contrasts here that he himself has left unsaid, but which very much lie in behind the reason he told this parable in the first place. Firstly, let's look at the contrast between the judge in the parable and God. Here's contrast number one. God is the just judge, unlike the unjust judge in the parable. One of the main failings of the judge in the parable is that he doesn't fear God. He keeps God out of the courtroom completely. And this is such a huge failing because it's just like leaving out the main ingredient needed for justice to be rightly done. Just like a good steak dinner needs a steak. Well, justice needs God. because God himself is the true and perfectly just judge. Because it's God himself who made the world, who alone perfectly knows right from wrong, whose ways alone are perfect and holy, and who will not let any injustice go unpunished. Because of this, as we face and face injustice in our lives and in the world around us, and as we bring that injustice before God, we can do so with a very different attitude and expectation than the widow had. The widow was just desperately hoping that the judge might give in to her in the end. But we can be absolutely sure that if our cause is right, God will act upon our pleas. As we've already said, and we'll see again in a minute, we might not see an immediate answer to our prayers, but we should have absolute confidence that he will fully answer them in the end, whether we end up seeing them in our lives or not. This should give us great encouragement in keeping on asking God for justice in our own lives and in the lives of other believers. So let's see contrast number two. God is a loving father, unlike the uncaring judge in the parable. The judge in the parable, we're told, didn't respect man. He showed no care or compassion for anyone else other than himself. This widow was most likely left with absolutely nothing as a result of the injustice she'd faced. But it didn't bother the judge in the least. Well, this couldn't be further from the way that God views his people. Paul, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, describes God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And in Deuteronomy 10, we're told specifically he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. As his people who are oppressed, helpless, weak, persecuted and struggling lift their voices to him, God hears their requests as a loving father, whose heart is moved by their struggle and suffering, and who will act. Once again, this should encourage us in our prayers, and encourage us to keep on praying for God to bring justice, even when we don't see an immediate answer. It isn't that he doesn't care. In fact, that couldn't be any further from the truth. As we pray, we can know with certainty that he compassionately and lovingly hears our every request. Well, let's carry on with one final contrast, this time turning to the differences between the widow and the elect. Linked to what we've just seen, contrast number three. We are God's elect and his children, unlike the widow who was a helpless stranger to the judge in the parable. The widow had no claim at all on the judge. She was a nobody before him, whose continual requests bothered him. This couldn't be further from the case if we're Christians approaching our God this morning. As his children, our pleas for justice to be done don't in any way bother him. He longs to hear us pray to him and speak with him. In fact, how many times does he command us to do that in the Bible? If we were not to bring our sufferings and hardships to him, we would be like the child who, having been harshly treated at school, goes home in tears, but refuses and rejects their father's pleas to tell him what is wrong so that he can do something about it. You see, the instruction to always pray and not lose heart isn't saying that it's only through persistent prayer and requests that God will eventually back down and give in to our requests, like the judge eventually gave in to the widow, or like I eventually give in to Lydia Grace. We aren't instructed to incessantly repeat the same words over and over again until we finally get a response because we've bothered God. We've maybe worn him down. No. Instead, we're instructed to remember who we are and who God is. And like a child should regularly talk to their father about their lives and their struggles, so we should constantly talk with our Heavenly Father about our lives and hardships, knowing that he loves us, he's for us, and he will ultimately do what is best for us too. As one commentator puts it, prayer is to be for us as natural as our regular breathing. Our earthly fathers can sometimes be too busy or preoccupied to hear what we've got to say. But that isn't the case with our Heavenly Father. He's always listening and longs to hear our prayers. There's one other huge contrast between the helpless widow and God's elect, though, as they present their pleas. The widow was helpless because she had no one to represent her. Her husband was dead. She had no money to pay for anybody else. But as God's elect, people who've been chosen by him from before time, we are vulnerable and helpless no longer. We don't have to stand before God by ourselves, like the widow had to stand before the judge. We have an advocate who presents each and every request we make before God. See, if we're Christians this morning, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has himself paid for our sins and claimed us as his own. As a result, we can boldly approach God's throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Saviour, knowing that we have every access we need to God and that we do not stand alone. But our suffering Saviour stands alongside us and for us, and he pleads for us, his people, whom he willingly suffered and laid down his life for. When we long for justice, but it just doesn't seem to come. When we pray for justice and God doesn't appear to be answering, we need to remember this parable and what it teaches us. Don't lose heart. Think of the unjust judge and the helpless widow and how justice was even done for her in the most unlikely of circumstances. And then think just how different our loving, perfect God is to that unjust judge. And how different our relationship is with him as chosen, loved children, unlike the impersonal relationship between the judge and the widow. This parable is meant to encourage us to just keep on praying. And God will act. He will bring justice. We can be sure of it. Just as we come towards the end this morning, though, and our fourth and final C, two concluding questions for us to consider. These are from the final verse and a half of our passage. Firstly, the question that comes from Jesus' own question at the end of verse 7. Will he delay long over them? Once again, we're clearly led into an answer by how the question is phrased. No. But how does that make sense given the parable and its context is all about waiting? Waiting for justice. And lying behind this question is probably also one that many of us listening and thinking about this now might have too. Why is there this delay? Why does Jesus not just come back now? Here, as we think about this, it's important to remember again what our God is like. The question, will he delay long over them, can actually very easily be answered, no, if we look at it from God's perspective. Remember that in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, where Peter is addressing the same question of God's seemingly delayed justice, we're told that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Sure, for us 2,000 years seems like quite the delay, but not with the Lord. And he's not so much delaying as being patient. The word for delay here is exactly the same as the word for patient in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, where we read that the Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is a really good reminder to us that our God is both completely just and also abounding in grace towards us. If you're a Christian listening now, he has been patient with you. He's led you into repentance before judgment and justice fell on you for all of your sins. And by delaying or being patient for one more day, he's wanting even more to repent and come to him. You see, as verse 8 says, when the time is right, God will act and give justice to the elect speedily. Do you see that in our verse 8 from today? Just as Luke 17 pictured, there will be no opportunity then for those who have rejected God to repent. That will be a day of swift judgment and justice. And so, that leads us on to the final concluding question that Jesus leaves us with in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The final challenge is clear. If Jesus were to come back later today, tomorrow, next week or next year, how will he find you? Will you, remembering who our God is and who we are before him, be faithful and persistent in prayer? Like the elect of verse 7, you see, who we're told cry to him day and night. Jesus is saying to us this morning, do not lose heart because you don't always see justice done here and now. This parable has reminded us that God will certainly give justice to his elect and will not let any injustice go unpunished in the end. That is what it is for him to be God. That's who he is, holy and just, and he will act speedily when the time is right. As a Christian, it is inevitable that as you follow in the way of our Lord and Saviour, who suffered the ultimate injustice of death on a cross despite doing nothing wrong, as we follow in his way, we will also certainly have already faced, are facing or will face in the future, injustice for being a Christian. We'll face harsh treatment, ridicule, maybe even some of us, the threat of death. That should and will make us long even more for Christ to return, for this broken, unjust world to be made new. And so each and every day we should, with Christians around the world, many of whom are suffering the most extreme injustices of persecution and death, things that we can hardly even imagine, we should cry out with them all the more, give justice to your elect, Lord. Maybe for you, like for me, this parable has been a wake-up call to see and pray even more for God's people right around the world, particularly those suffering so much for bearing Christ's name. I'm often so self-centred in my prayers and recognise that we're also in such an unusual situation compared to so many other Christians around the world, who do face daily injustice and hardship. We should cry out to God on their behalf. And as we pray for them and ourselves, it is right for us to pray for justice to come now, in the specifics of the situation either they or we find ourselves in. And God may well answer those prayers now, before that final day. But whether he does answer those prayers now or not, our ultimate prayer should be, come, Lord Jesus. Come, bring final and ultimate justice for your elect and to this world. That should be our prayer right up until the Lord Jesus does come again. Finally, as we close, if you're listening this morning and wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you just aren't sure what you'd make of all we've been talking about, let me encourage you, plead with you to take seriously what is being talked about here. Jesus' parable here and Luke chapter 17 make it clear that justice will come. And one of the reasons that it hasn't already come is that God has granted you today to come to repentance and faith in him. You see, if you are trusting in Jesus, that justice and judgment that you would have faced on that final day, well, God has already placed it on Jesus when he died on the cross. Everything you've done wrong has already been paid for. And so, that final day when God will bring justice and injustice will be no longer in the world, that will no longer be a day of judgment for you, but a day of salvation as you trust in Jesus Christ. As we finish, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this parable this morning that Jesus has given us. Thank you for the reminder to always keep on praying. Lord, make us people who long to be more and more in communion with you, speaking with you, and bringing our injustices and the injustices of the world around us, the Christians that we know and hear about, before you. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a loving, just God, and that we can place all of those struggles, sufferings in your hands. And we can trust and know that you will give justice to your people. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon and act speedily that justice will be done on our earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.